Life. Thank you, Danelle, for bearing with me in that. Thank you for everybody in taking part. James chapter 5. I was at a conference one time, and there had to be 300-400 people there. And there was a lot of people singing parts. So it was really just like being in a 400-piece or 400-voice choir of just the hymns. That was absolutely amazing. I'll never forget that. I've always enjoyed it. So James chapter 5 and verses 9 through 11. Now, if you didn't like what we just did, you can't have a grudge against me, okay? James chapter 5, verses 9 through 11. Grudge not one against another, brethren, lest ye be condemned. Behold, the judge standeth before the door. Take, my brethren, the prophets who have spoken in the name of the Lord, for an example of suffering affliction and of patience. Behold, we count them happy which endure. Ye have heard of the patience of Job, and ye have seen the end of the Lord, that the Lord is very pitiful and of tender mercy. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word, and thank you that you show us again and again the way that is corrupt and destructive to our lives, and the way that is pure and holy in your eyes and uplifting in our lives. I pray, Lord, that you'd help us again to learn from your word, to gain in understanding and grow in spirit, and in the grace of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. All right, continuing with all have sinned. Another sin that we often don't put very much weight on it, and we often don't admit that we're doing it, but it is bearing of grudges. The Bible's pretty clear, and grudge not one against another, brethren, lest ye be condemned. There's two passages that speak directly of not bearing grudges, word for word, and we'll get to Leviticus in just a few moments. But as I just said, the other one's in Leviticus, and bringing it into James also shows us that it's not just a Old Testament command, but it's ratified in the New Testament that God doesn't want to see Christians bearing grudges. There's many things that it affects. It is the root of many sins, as we'll look into that this evening. In fact, when you think about a crime scene, somebody's murdered or something drastic happens, and the first thing that the detectives look for is what? Motive. And when you look at the top few things they seek in a motive, most of those fall under grudges, don't they? One motive, say, two people had a relationship and broke up, and then the one's really mad at the other one because, oh, they thought everything was wonderful, and how could this person do such to me? Another motive might be envy over someone's financial status. But when you get into that, they're really holding a grudge against them because, well, why do they have that and I don't have it? So envy created a grudge on that person, and they acted on the grudge, committed murder. So a lot of times when you look at a crime and they're looking for a motive, and you work these things backwards, what took it from a thought to the committing of a crime was allowing that thought to work in their minds and create a grudge. So when we look at it that way, we kind of work it backwards to what happens with a grudge, what it creates, we realize the grudge is not just something small. It's not just a difference of opinion. It's not just a irksomeness about between you and someone else, it's the root of many damages. It may even lead to murder. It might be something as small as, seemingly small as cutting off a relationship. Maybe you just never talk to that person again, and it doesn't really matter because they didn't have that much to do with your life in the first place, is what you tell yourself. But the fact that you cut off a connection with, usually, if there's a grudge involved, usually it's a brother or sister, whether in your family or whether in the family of Christ. It's a oftentimes a family tie that is severed. But here it says, grudge not against, not one against another, brethren, lest ye be condemned. So it's, don't hold a grudge against anyone, and then he adds brethren. So he brings it a little closer to home. It says, lest ye be condemned, behold, the judge standeth before the door. God judges grudge bearers. Now, in the greater picture here, it should remind us that it doesn't matter if the other person was the one wrong. God is standing at the door judging how we react. And we'll look at we'll look at that principle as well this evening. So first of all, we see that bearing a grudge actually breaks the commandments. If we go back to Leviticus chapter 19 and verse 18. Leviticus chapter 19. And, you know, like always, I'm not going through this list because of any person or anything or any situation. It's just some sins in the Bible that are there. They're spoken of specifically, and we pass over them because we think, it's not that big a deal. This is just my personal thing. It doesn't really matter. It's not affecting anybody, but God is watching. We have to answer to God for everything we do. As it says here in James, we just read, the judge stands at the door. That means God's not ignoring when we hold a grudge. So, Leviticus chapter 19 and verse 18. Thou shalt not avenge or bear any grudge against the children of thy people, but thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. I am the Lord. So here in Leviticus 19, this ties a grudge directly to the whole second half of the Ten Commandments, doesn't it? As Jesus defined the commandments, there's two, isn't there? Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, soul, and mind. And thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Here in Leviticus 19:18, it says, thou shalt not avenge. That's where a grudge begins. Oh, they did that. I'm going to do something. Or I'm going to think this way. Or I'm going to sever ties. Thou shalt not avenge, nor bear any grudge against the children of thy people, but thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. I am the Lord. It's interesting to me that the two times that grudge is used specifically in the Bible, God says, because I'm involved. In the New Testament, he says the judge stands at the door. In the Old Testament, he says, because I am the Lord. Both times. Now, a lot of times, sin is talked about because of what that sin is, or because of what that sin results in. But both times that grudging is mentioned specifically, God says, because I am God. That should trigger some consideration right there. God said, don't do it just because I am God. And I believe that ties in with the remedy for grudging, as we'll see in just a few moments. If we back up to verse 15 of Leviticus 19, it gives us a little bigger picture here. Ye shall do no unrighteousness in judgment. Thou shalt not respect the person of the poor, nor honor the person of the mighty, but in righteousness shalt thou judge thy neighbor. Thou shalt not go up and down as a talebearer among thy people, neither shalt thou stand against the blood of thy neighbor. I am the Lord. Thou shalt not hate thy brother in thy heart. Thou shalt in any wise rebuke thy neighbor and not suffer sin upon him. Thou shalt not avenge, nor bear any grudge against the children of thy people, but thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. I am the Lord. So, in this passage, we see it's tied up with not bearing any grudge. But if you read these verses together, you bring the context to light, it defines grudging as the root of all these things. Unequal perspective. Not respecting a person because they're poor, or giving particular honor to someone because they're mighty, they have place, whether it's power, fame, riches, whatever, mighty in whatever area, and you're saying, well, why isn't it me? If I rub shoulders with them, maybe some of that will rub off on me and I'll come into like position, or maybe take their position. But in righteousness shalt thou judge thy neighbor. If you're judging your neighbor in righteousness, there's no room for a grudge, is there? Going up and down as a talebearer. Well, if you're going around telling people how bad somebody else is, you've got a grudge, don't you? Standing against someone, the blood of thy neighbor. Doing anything to do harm is what that means. Again, you would have a grudge to do that. Not hating your brother in thine heart. If you manage to avoid all the open things that somebody can say, oh yeah, that person's got it in for so-and-so. You manage to hide that, but it's in your heart. God says, I still see that. It says, thou shalt in any wise, or instead, you should rebuke thy neighbor and not suffer sin upon him. Instead of having a difference that creates hate in your heart, go and talk to them about it. Say, hey, I don't want to talk about this, but you wronged me, and we need to get this right. And there's so many more opportunities by doing so rather than letting it fester by holding a grudge. So it defines that grudges are intertwined in the roots of many, many sins. In the New Testament, we're told to put away all of these things that would lead to a grudge or cause us to hold a grudge. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 31 says, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. All of it. No matter which way you want to look at it. If it's bitterness, put it away. If it's wrath, vehement anger, anger that's coming out of you, put it away. If it's anger, so the wrath and anger are separated here, as the wrath is, you're blowing up at somebody. And then the anger, the word that is used here is more the anger that you hold inside. It's just eating you up, okay? So that's why it's separated here. So whether it's explosive anger, whether it's internal anger that's just eating you up, get rid of it. And clamor, that's just making a whole bunch of noise, exactly what clamor sounds like. Problem, 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 problem. Evil speaking, using words, whether a few choice words or well-placed words, but they're not meant for good. They're meant to tear someone down. Evil speaking, put it away from you with all malice. All of these things, you see, it's not just an emotion you're having, but malice is you're using it for the damage that it can cause against someone. These are all tied back to bearing a grudge. That's what a grudge does. It takes bitterness, and you've got bad feelings towards someone, and you just want, I mean, you would be happy if you saw something bad happen to them. you're holding a grudge, and you see that person and you have explosive anger, or you see that person and it just eats you up for the rest of the day. Silent anger. You see that person and you immediately start arguing. Loud arguing. They can't get a word in edgewise, or if they do, you don't hear it because there is clamor in your heart. Evil speaking. You never miss a chance to say something bad about someone so that maybe somebody else can join you in your grudge. All these things need to be put away from us. This is a command in the Bible. It is not the way a Christian ought to be. You see, we often excuse a grudge when we're holding it because we wrap it in this nice little box and say, this is my feelings towards this person, and nobody else really has to feel this way, but they wronged me this one time, and I'm going to hold on to it. And we don't always admit that that box is not wrapped up with a neat little bow. It's like a box. Kids, imagine you get a jug of oil, okay? Nice, runny oil. And you take the lid off, and then you put it in that box. And then you tie it up and wrap it up, and that box looks beautiful. But then you just throw it in the corner. Guess what? That jug didn't have a lid on it, did it? So pretty soon the box gets wet. And it starts to seep out. And everything that it leaks onto is sticky. And it spreads because it's oil. No matter how pretty of paper you put on the box that you call your grudge, you've got an empty, an open jug of oil in there. And it's going to leak and it's going to spread. That box might still look wrapped up just the way you wrapped it up, but it is leaking. And it is getting everything sticky around it. And it is spreading. We excuse grudges because we think they're our own. And it's really no big deal because it's just my opinion. And, you know, I don't have to share it with anybody if I don't want to. And we neglect to admit that, to agree with the Bible, that it ties into so many other sins or gives place to so many sins. There's a dear old lady that I used to know. She's gone on to heaven now. But she's a great Christian lady, but she had a grudge against a certain man, a certain pastor from her past. And it was her own grudge. And she would never admit that it was a grudge. But, oh, she didn't like something that he had done. It wasn't even directly to her, but something that he had done years and years before. And so anytime anybody mentioned the name of this pastor, she either ruined the conversation, or if she didn't particularly feel like saying anything about him that day, her demeanor changed. I mean, it was there. Years and years later, it was eating her up whenever that pastor's name was mentioned. And personally, I think it was one of those things where she wrapped it in a nice little box, called it her opinion, and never admitted that it was a grudge. And so she never realized how poorly it affected her demeanor and the environment whenever she was around if that person's name was brought up. (Clears throat) And how often when we have a grudge, is it made out the same way? Do we put it in a nice little box, say, oh, this isn't a grudge, it's my opinion. These are just my thoughts, my feelings. And we put that in the box, but we don't cap it off. And it leaks, and it spreads, and it causes problems. The Bible says, put it away. If you've got one of those boxes in your heart, the Bible says, go get that box and throw it in the fire. Oil burns real good. Oil is a great way to make something go all the way away when it burns. Get rid of that box. It's causing problems in your life. Turn to Romans chapter 12, and we're going to look at verses 16 through 21. Romans 12, beginning at verse 16. Be of the same mind one towards another. Mind not high things, but condescend to men of low estate. Be not wise in your own conceits. Recompense to no man evil for evil. Provide things honest in the sight of all men. If it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. Therefore, if thine enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink. For in so doing, thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. Having that little box that is full of a grudge, no matter how pretty we make it look, will overcome us with evil. This is, be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. That's how, we got to get rid of that box. And one of the ways to do it is go and do something good for that one that you have a grudge against. Look at this passage. It says, we're to recompense to no man evil for evil. Oh, excuse me. Before that, it says, be of the same mind one toward another. You can't be of the same mind to someone that you've got a grudge in between, do you? It just doesn't work. If you've got something where in your mind, oh, I can never agree with that person. Oh, I can't believe they did that. You can't make yourself be of one mind with that person, in agreement with stuff, when you're spending all your mental powers thinking, I can't agree with them on this. It doesn't work. It's like the old saying, trying to fill a round hole with a square peg. Just, you can get that peg in there, but it doesn't fill the hole. Recompense to no man evil for evil. There's a direct command. Oh, they did this to me, I'm going to do that. No. Recompense to no man evil for evil. Provide things honest in the sight of all men. You know, it doesn't matter how good of a show you can put on when you're with that person you've got a grudge against. If you're hiding it in your heart that you've got a problem with them, then you're not being honest in their sight, are you? And again, you'd be going against Scripture. Provide things honest in the sight of all men. If it be possible. Now, that is not a statement of excuse. Okay? It says, if it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. Notice it doesn't say, if it's possible, live peaceably with all men. It says, as much as lieth in you. That, working it out. Digging out all the grudge, all the dirty corners. Anything that's going to cause a breach in peace with you and someone else, get rid of it. Dearly beloved, I love how Paul adds those words right there, because he knows this is a human problem, isn't it? We all face it at some point, usually a number of times along the way of life. He comes with a statement of care. He said, dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath. What kind of place do we need to give wrath, kids? Just read in Ephesians. What place do you give to wrath? Come on. Out! Right? The place for wrath is gone. The trash can. There's the door. Get rid of it. You learn the place for wrath, and that's out. It is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. And here's one of the reasons that we see that God puts His name on both passages where He talks about grudging. God says here, that's, you're treading on my judgment. You're using your finite human understanding and trying to judge as God. And that's my place. Don't do that. Vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. If they need correcting, I will correct. If they need instruction, I will instruct. If they need condemnation, I will condemn. God is the judge. Now, He does use people to bring His instruction to others. As we see in saw in Leviticus, we're told not to withhold rebuke. And there's many places in the Bible where it says that we are to give biblical rebuke. That's instruction saying, hey, God says this is how we should deal with this situation. This is something that you need in your life. That's good. And God doesn't want you to stop from doing that. In fact, He tells you to share His instruction. But when you say in your heart, oh, I wish this person would read that passage and be really convicted, and I'm not going to talk to them until they are, you're, rather than helping, rather than teaching, rather than being used of God, you're ruining your own relationship with God and bringing the judge to the door, as it says in James. Turn, if you will, to Proverbs chapter 17 and verse 1. We're just going to look at two Proverbs on this, but there are many, many passages in regards to this matter. Proverbs chapter 17 and verse 1. Better is a dry morsel and quietness therewith than a house full of sacrifices with strife. You know, it's better to have nothing, better to have just a little bit of bread and nothing else to live on, but having quietness and peace in your life. That's better than a house full of sacrifices where outwardly, people say, oh yeah, they love God, they're always in church, they're always doing all these good things, they're involved in all these charities and all these ministries. Oh, they're wonderful people, but just don't get too close to them. Because they really have, they've got a bad personality. Just they're this great picture of Christian good works, but they're really hard to have a relationship with. You don't want to be that person. And more than that, God doesn't want you to be that person. God says it's better to do right and have peace and quietness than a house full of all these wonderful things. But anybody gets close to you and there's strife. We should not do that. Proverbs chapter 14. And verse 30 says, a sound heart is the life of the flesh, but envy the rottenness of the bones. So we have in Proverbs 17 one kind of the outward effects of holding a grudge. It causes strife, doesn't it? But maybe you keep it inward. And the Bible says it's rottenness to the bones. Maybe your pool of oil isn't splashing on everybody else, smearing with every contact. Maybe it's just causing ruin in your own heart. But the fact is, it's causing ruin either way. Now, God judges when we bear a grudge. If you turn to Matthew chapter 7, as we saw both in both direct passages, God is there. He attaches His name. In Matthew chapter 7, verses 1 and 2 says, "Judge not that ye be not judged, for with what judgment ye judge, ye shall be judged, and with what measure ye meet, it shall be measured to you again." A lot of times people just say Matthew 7, 1, "Judge not that ye be not judged." But you can't, there's other places where Jesus said to judge, righteous judgment. So you can't take Matthew 7, 1 all by itself. You have to understand the context. "Judge not that ye be not judged, for with what judgment ye judge, ye shall be judged. And with what measure ye meet, it shall be measured to you again." Now, if you obey Christ and you judge righteous judgment, you say, friend, there's a problem in your life according to the Scripture, and you need to understand it. Now they can do what they want with it. In fact, they might bear a grudge against you for showing it to them. But if you've done it in righteousness, in kindness and gentleness and truth, then you've done your part. But if instead you say, "Well, they're such a dirty person. Man, they've got a problem in this area," and you do nothing about it, God says, "Well, child, are you clean in this area?" This passage goes on to tell us about the mote and the splinter. the mote and the beam. A mote in your eye, in your brother's eye. Man, I can't talk straight. A mote in your brother's eye, and there's a beam in your own. You know, a lot of times, it's a psychologically verifying fact. The things that bug you most about someone else are the problems that you have too. Even the world admits that. And a lot of times what we cause as a rift between us and someone else is really a problem that we need to deal with in our life. And the judge is standing at the door saying, "Child, I've been trying to teach you this for however long. Why are you beating them with a stick when you haven't listened to the chastising that I've given you? The direction that I've shown you?" You see, God takes into account the entire picture. God takes into account your whole life, your thoughts, your desires. And He also sees equally the direction and thought and desires of the other person. God knows the whole picture from both sides. And He knows exactly not only what's going on now, but where your lives are going. God is the judge. Then also on this matter, we are often not right when we judge a matter, but we're judging it in our own ways, and we become bitter or grudging about them. Usually, we're not right in some respect. We've formed an opinion, but maybe we didn't have the whole picture. Maybe there was a misunderstanding. Any number of things, but oftentimes, when we take it and we put that box and we call it opinion and we set it on our shelf and we look at it every day. Oh, this is the way it really is. Oftentimes we're missing part of the picture, and we're not. You might be 80% right, but that 20% might be worth a lot more than the 80%. often there's something that we've missed. Now, there's forgiveness for a grudging spirit. If we go back to Ephesians 4 and look at the verse following the one we did, verse 32, Ephesians 4:32, "And be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you." Look at that. If you have a grudging spirit, God forgave you. For Christ's sake, He forgave you. And He says, forgive one another. Maybe they are entirely in the wrong. Forgive them anyway. If your enemy's hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him a drink. Forgive him anyway. In the context of this passage, Christ forgives bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking and all malice. Every function of grudging that you can put, Christ forgives. And as we understand the scripture, He gives us peace. Not only does He give us peace, but there's a reward. Proverbs chapter 19. There's a reward for getting this right in your heart and in your life. Proverbs 19 and verse 11. "The discretion of a man deferreth his anger, and it is his glory to pass over a transgression." Maybe they are entirely in the wrong. But God says, you can get joy, you can glory in passing over a transgression. Forgiving right away. Forgiving while they're doing it. Let me tell you right now, another reason that God puts Himself right immediately in the picture, both passages where it talks about grudging. Because Christ hung on the tree, beaten, scourged, a crown of thorns, stripped naked in front of all those people. And His words were, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." God looks at you, the judge at the door, when you're standing there saying, "Oh, I can't stand this person. Oh, they're so dumb. Why am I always the one that's right? Oh, I mean, I'm just so right." And God says, "Did you read where Jesus said, 'Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do'?" God, why does it have to be me? Why does everybody pick on me? Do you remember when Jesus said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do"? God, why did you give them all the best stuff? I mean, really, God, look at how hard I tried. And on and on and on and on. Did you read where Jesus said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do"? See, God ties Himself directly and immediately both times because He is the judge who knows the whole picture, and we have to answer to Him in the end. And because if you are right, why be bitter? Because Jesus said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." And your forgiveness will draw them to Christ. It is forgiveness that will repair the breach. It is forgiveness that will teach truth. The same forgiveness that God, for Christ's sake, used to forgive you. There's no room in the Christian's life for a grudge. No matter how small, no matter how personal, no matter how much we think it doesn't affect others, there is no room because Christ forgave you. And we're to forgive others the same way. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for its truth and power. And Lord, most of all, we thank you that you forgave us. Help us, Lord, to understand that forgiveness and to accept and dwell on the many, many times the Lord Jesus told us to forgive our brothers, to forgive the world, to forgive those that harm us, to forgive. Because you are the judge and you know all things. And you work with and through forgiveness for your grace and glory. In Jesus' name, amen.